Romans chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray that you will prick our hearts, that you will edify us by conviction and by empowerment with the truth of the gospel, that we might fight sin in our lives, fight sin in this world, and be a salt and be light in a world that is full of darkness, Father. Give us strength this morning as we look at this subject, as we look at this scripture. Lord, give me strength to be transparent and to share your truth with love. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. My job on a normal basis is I crawl underneath houses and I look for termites. That's what I do. Kind of takes a weird person to do that. They're really interesting creatures. They're just amazing. And I was recently at a house where I crawled underneath and I found a piece of wood that was right on the ground and it was infested with termites. The little white workers were all in the wood just climbing in and having themselves a little buffet. They eat away at the spring growth of the wood, the cellulose content. And so I decided, I'm like, man, I'm going to take this back and get this piece of wood, take it back to the office, and you know, we'll just see how long they stay alive. We'll just do little experiments with other things that are living. That's what we do. So I decided to take this piece of wood back to the office, and I kind of set it on the break room table. And you could tell a difference between people that would walk by and, you know, what their position was at work. I mean, the pest control technicians were like, man, I mean, that's interesting. I sure am glad I don't have to crawl underneath houses and look for that kind of stuff. You know, the office workers were kind of like, okay, there's a bunch of bugs in there. That's interesting. But the termite technicians, us who deal with termites on a day-to-day basis, we're all just on top of this piece of wood, looking at them, you know, watching them clean themselves with their little antennae and communicating and everything else. We're like, this is why trophallaxis works. And I mean, this is fun. You know, this was exciting. Now, we see this every day. I mean, we see them build their tunnels up to houses and cause damage and everything else. I mean, we see this every day, but this was really cool to just take a piece of wood and see the termites in the wood, and it was just fun for us. And I think it's one of those deals where I feel like it's easy. You know, I mean, you put in a new situation with a new light, it kind of just turns you on. And I wonder about the gospel. I mean, I think it's easy for us as termite people to take for granted termites are underneath houses and what they do and everything else on a day-to-day basis. I think it's easy for us as people who love the gospel, who believe in the gospel, to take it for granted about what the gospel is. And so I'm hoping that we can kind of shed a new light, maybe a different perspective, not really anything new, but just to preach the gospel post-salvation this morning, not really post-salvation because that lasts forever, you know, but post-justification and or regeneration, and let's just apply it to our lives in the terms of us fighting sin. I think the question that I ask for you this morning is, do you consider yourself like the man in Matthew 13:44 who Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man who has found treasure in a field? And he quickly buries that treasure back, goes and sells everything he has, and he buys that field. There is nothing that is worth anything more. And I say that's the case about the kingdom of heaven. That's the case about the gospel. Living the Christian life, it seems like it's very easy for us to come from a past where the gospel was presented to us, we believed and we trusted, and then apparently you move on to other things. But the truth is, you never get past the gospel. You never leave that. And living the Christian life without the power of the gospel, without that knowledge of Christ being buried, died, and resurrected, saving you from your sins so that you can walk without condemnation but now with hope, never gets old, and it never goes away, and it never leaves what you and I do. And so trying to live a Christian life without that power is like trying to read a book starting in like chapter 3 or 4. You just don't know what it's about. You're trying to guess, and you're trying to figure this story out without understanding what is really relevant. If we wind up living the Christian life without the gospel, we will end up being guilty of moralism at the best and possibly complete relativism at the worst, because there will be no basis for us to do what we do that actually identifies us. It is the gospel that identifies who we are as Christians. It's what makes us different than everybody else. It's not the fact that we might be pro-life. It's not the fact that you might believe that the father is the head of the home and you disciple your kids, or you have a whole bunch of kids, or whatever it might be that we think identifies the group that we are. It is the gospel that identifies us, and it's the gospel that makes us different than everyone else. I think there's something to be said about Paul's largest book here being Romans, and it's written to believers, and so it should and it contains the gospel, so it should greatly apply to us. So with that being said, I think we, first off, come to, two major points that I want us to look at, and you see that clearly here in Romans 6. There is basically two realities, that are focused on here, and what we see is there is an idea of being a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, being free from the obligation of righteousness, or being obligated to righteousness that leads to eternal life. And the result is either eternal life or eternal punishment. And so the first point I want to make this morning is fighting sin with the gospel requires. And so that's going to kind of taking a little bit from what Lee does. Fighting sin with the gospel . And the first thing it does is it requires, and I'm sorry about my handwriting not being good, but anyway, it requires understanding the reality of sin and its consequences. I think that's how I got that written. Yes, and the danger of its consequences. So understanding the reality of sin and the danger of its consequences. And the truth is man is guilty of being a slave to sin and having no righteousness of his or her own. Had to kind of make that politically correct there at the end. Now, to say that's not a very politically correct statement. To say that man's guilty of being a slave to sin. I remember doing evangelism one time, and I talked to a gentleman about what Christ has done for him, and he talked about how Christ has made him better, well, healthy. He was sick one time and Jesus got him over that sickness. And I said, Jerry, what has Christ done about your sin? And he said, Clint, I haven't done much sinning, just to be honest with you. And I was like, oh my goodness. Because, that is juxtaposed to what Romans says. So the fact is, man is guilty, and this is what Paul says, when he identifies and he's talking to the Christians in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin. It's not politically correct, but it's true. Paul's comparing and contrasting between the two slaveries and the two freedoms that I just mentioned earlier. I mean, if you really think, okay, so what have I done? You know, I mean, how is that true? If you just want to try to juxtapose, you know, try to battle this truth, if you simply turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, and this should be knowledge that we have, but it's good for us. Look at what Romans 3, verse 10 says. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So you are guilty of sin, my friend. And the Bible says you are. And you might be saying, well, I mean, I don't see that. I don't see how I haven't, you know, completely sought after God. I don't see how I'm guilty of all these horrible things like being full of curses and bitterness and swift to shed blood. If you even turn back a little bit to Romans chapter 1 and you look at verse 28, look at this list that's very interesting, that's very honest about showing the state of our sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And we'll really just begin, and there's a list that Paul, in verse 25, in verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents. You see the list that just made, and who's guilty of that? I mean, my parents told me to do stuff, and I was like, hey, I don't have to do that. I don't have to listen to them. I was rebellious, and I'm right there along with inventors of evil, haters of God. So our guilt is real. The fact that sin is something we are guilty of is real. And let's just make a pragmatic argument just for argument's sake. If you're sharing the gospel and somebody comes to you and they want to really kind of feel like they're not as guilty or sin hasn't really affected their life completely, because I feel like this goes in line with a little bit of what Aaron's been teaching. He talked in the last few weeks about the fact that we are, you know, what was that? Not totally depraved. Well, you know, we are not utterly depraved, but total depravity. And so he talked about that, and sin has affected every part of our life. But let's just say that we're out in public and we're not living for the glory of God. And we see an old lady who's got some groceries and we want to help her get across the street. And you just want to do something good, apparently, because you just feel like it's the right thing to do. And so you go up to this old lady and you try to help her with her bags, and now, if it's Margie Cleaver, she's going to beat you back thinking you're stealing her groceries. But, you know, but besides that, you try to help her with her bags and go across the street. And if you're not living for God's glory, what are you thinking about? You're probably thinking like, man, maybe this old lady's got some money and she'll give me some if I'm going to help her out. Or maybe this will just make me feel better about who I am. Or somebody will see me doing this right thing, and that'll be something that everybody says, good job, way to go, you're doing the right thing. At the end of the day, you have pursued something for yourself. And at best, you have attempted to strip God of His glory and exalt man above the Creator in you trying to do something good just for goodness sake, just for the good of man, because all things should be done for the glory of God. Paul says, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all for whose glory? For God's. And clearly, I mean, you just look at Matthew chapter 5:16. It says, let your good works be done in front of man so that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. So even just from the pragmatic sense of just trying to argue this from reason alone, it means that you doing something good is not really good, because you're not giving glory to God. And so the second point that we make is, because of sin, man is fully deserving of enduring the wrath of God for all eternity in hell. And that is as true as it sounds. Man is fully deserving of enduring the wrath of God for all of eternity in hell. And that may not be politically correct, but it's true. We had a young lady visiting our small group, and her name was Quan, and I hope she's going to listen to this today. Possibly. But, you know, we had a message about the gospel. Somehow the gospel got brought up in our small group, which it does a lot. And she, you know, she started asking some questions, and we started talking to her. And she said, so I guess the right thing for me to do right now is to figure out whether or not Christianity is best for me. And I quickly responded, and by the power of God, it wasn't by my own wisdom, but I quickly responded and said, no, Quan, what you must do is decide whether or not you want to flee from sin and put your faith and trust in Christ, or if you want to face the judgment of God forever in hell. Now, was that fun to say? Did I say that because I get some kind of kick out of the fact that people are... No, but it's true. It's what the Bible says. And so when we are dealing with what sin deserves, with the fact that sin is real and the fact that sin deserves God's judgment, we are dealing with something that is real. We have offended God by our sin. And that if you offend the one who is the greatest, it deserves the greatest consequence. Just recap history a little bit. Consider the flood. I mean, God destroyed everyone except for Noah and his family. Consider the Red Sea. God collapsed the waters, and how many children lost their dads in that situation with Pharaoh's army being put to death? There is real consequence. Consider hell in the story in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man is in hell and he begs for Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and cool his tongue because he was in agony in the flames. There is a reality, my friends. When David prays in Psalm 51 after he has sinned with Bathsheba, and he says, Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. David's not saying that I didn't do anything wrong to Bathsheba or Uriah. David is recognizing the one who he has offended greatest in that situation is God himself. Tom Schreiner made a note in his commentary on the Romans, and you know, I like to kind of have some people back me up on things. We were at small group one night, and Nathan Webb shared, well, John Piper says this. And I said, you just think you can say John Piper and it has automatic credibility, don't you? And he's like, well, yes, I do, Clint. So I'm just going, Tom Schreiner lives closer to us than John Piper does. So here we go. Tom Schreiner says, slavery to sin has as its consequence eternal punishment. So, again, let's make another pragmatic argument about this. You know, you're talking to a lost person and they are just, man, I don't buy all this stuff. You may not believe this to be true, but the consequences of this fact is so great. How can you not reconsider and consider the gospel? You are going to swing out into eternity with either one belief or another. One belief says, man must do good enough to get himself to the next life. Or it might be another belief. You might just say, man's going to die, and everybody I know around me has either died or is going to die, and he's just going to sit in the grave forever, and there he is, and that's the end of it. Or you're going to swing into eternity trusting in the crucified Son of God. Which one will you choose? It is too great for lost people not to consider, and it's too great for us as Christians not to keep this in mind as a consideration of what Christ has done for us when he achieved victory over sin. So realize the eternal weight that is in front of us. So how does this apply? Because of sin's reality and consequence, we must declare war on its presence in our life. There's that quote, I think it's John Owen, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." Declare war on sin. Are you doing that in your life? Another quote that Tom Schreiner said was, "There is no middle ground. You cannot be a slave to sin and a slave to righteousness." And that is what we are clearly commanded to do, is to go towards righteousness here. In Romans 6, I'll take my boys out to the woods, and you know, we'll walk, and I'll keep my eye on them. And I remember one time I took them to the woods, and we were walking, and I think it was my oldest one or my middle one, I can't remember. And I'm watching him like a hawk, and he's stepping off, and he's getting brave, and he keeps on walking and walking and thinking he's going somewhere. And then I remember seeing him think that maybe he's lost his dad. Maybe he's lost where he is and he doesn't know. And I remember seeing his face and just fear overcoming him and him crying and not knowing what to do and then just calling out, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And I feel like looking at these truths should make us do the same thing when it comes to regard to sin. Do you realize where sin could have taken you? Do you realize the seriousness of the consequences? It ought to make us, and when I recognized where my son was, he ran to me and hugged me and embraced me, and I embraced him. I encourage you, run to your father in the midst of sin. I think we should take some passages seriously. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. There's a reason these are in the Bible. If you look at Matthew 10, verse 22, it says this. I could quote it, but let me read it, because I might paraphrase and not be exact. Matthew 10, verse 22 says this, "And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." There's a need for your endurance. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says, as John is speaking about people who have left the church and are no longer walking in faith, and what John correctly identifies there in chapter 2, verse 19, is he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." There's a reason in 1 Corinthians 5 that we have the passage about church discipline and handing this one over to Satan. It's because people do walk away from the faith. And I encourage you, if you are in the fold, prove yourself to continue to be a part of the fold. Don't go towards sin. Take it seriously, because some will fall away, and do not be one of those. It is very dangerous to see your past. It is very dangerous not to see your past as a place you never want to return or regret not experiencing. I listen to the Dave Ramsey show, and a lot of people don't like him. My wife doesn't like him. So, you know, it's a cuss word in our house, but I listen to the Dave Ramsey show, and I hear these people, because, you know, what you're doing is you're trying to get out of debt. Debt is dumb. Cash is king, whatever. So you're trying to get out of debt, and he'll have people on there, and they're, you know, trying to live off a budget and you know, stay on a budget, and whatever excess, you try to pay off your debt. I'm in the middle of trying to pay off my student loan debt. And but I hear these people on there, and they will be like, hey, what kind of debt did you pay off? And they're like, man, we had credit cards, and we had a BMW, and we had, you know, a Dodge Challenger, and or we have all these things. And I'm sitting there like, man, all I got's a piece of paper from college and two lawnmowers that I have to mow yards with. That's all I got. I mean, I sure as heck wish I could have at least had a nice truck or something. You know, I mean, if I went into debt, might as well have something to play with or something I could sell, or my goodness. I mean, I had to work with all of my debt. But how do I know that if I would have pursued all those material things, that I ever would have recognized and not become attached to, like, man, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to have me a big truck with big tires. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to keep swiping this credit card. I may have been so attached to those material items that I may have never come out. And I think it's the truth as well when you, if you look back at your life, and a lot of people here are probably like I am. I mean, I was saved when I was 7. I mean, I'm sitting there in high school, and I know there's other people here who were transformed in college, and they lived a life where they did have some sins that happened later. But, I mean, I was in high school preaching to people, telling them to turn and repent from their evil and wicked ways. And I didn't experience some of this stuff. And every once in a while, Satan will tempt me. You didn't experience all this stuff. But what makes me think that I would not have pursued that so hard and been so attached to that, that would have taken longer for me to be regenerate, to give in to the gospel, or may have never come out? I mean, the power of God would have saved me no matter what. I do believe that. But if you talk to anybody who experiences a sin, it's like Lee talks about all the time, sin is like a big necklace, and it has a diamond on the end of it. Then you put it on, it's like a cockroach. Anybody who probably was converted later in life and experienced some of the more serious, so to speak, sins would tell you that they wish they never had. Do not regret not experiencing sin from previous lives, from your previous life, and be thankful that God got you out of that. With our Romans concert that we recently were at, they kept asking the question, you know, what shall we do? And you know, this title is fitting with this scripture, because in, you know, Romans 6, kind of verse 1 and verse 15 say, shall we go on sinning or shall we sin? If you look back at Romans 6, and I'm just going to get myself back there. You know, that's basically, you know, what it says. And the answer that we heard over and over again was, by no means or God forgive, in the Romans concert that we recently got to experience. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, by no means. What then, are we to sin? And he says, by no means. I encourage us to use Paul as an example in Philippians 3:13. When he says that I am forgetting what is behind and pressing on to what is ahead. So forget about the sin, leave that behind and press on to the gospel. And that leads us in line to our next truth. And it's this: fighting sin with the gospel requires understanding the greatness of grace. Understanding the greatness of grace and the unsurpassing goodness of God. So, greatness of grace and the unsurpassing goodness of God. If the worst news that a man can receive is that he is condemned, then the best news that he can receive is that he is forgiven. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 32, verse 1 through 2. I'm going to make you turn there because I'm teaching and I can do that. I want to make you read the Bible. How dare you? Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. It said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." I mean, what better news do you need? It gets better, by the way. But isn't that, I mean, that's amazing. It is the greatness of God's grace. So we kind of look at this and we kind of need to understand, you know, I mean, chapter 6, verse 23, back in Romans, makes this plain. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Our Lord is achieved by Christ on the cross. And so while you are guilty and vile and deserve the utmost punishment for your sin, we have a Savior who, even though you are totally depraved, He is totally righteous. And He became sin for you that you might become the righteousness of God. I love Romans 5, verse 8, and referring to the old Romans road, but it's Bible and it's good. Romans 5, verse 8. Says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, how amazing is this grace? I want to use some words here that are family words. The one that I talked about, Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, or we also call that 2 Corinthians, which is Donald Trump's favorite book of the Bible. That's a good the reference about he who knew no sin became sin for us. But how amazing is this grace? And we're going to use some family words here that I'm not really sure if I'm qualified to use, but Hillary Clinton may wind up with our nuclear war code, so I figured, hey, why not give this a shot too? So... And earlier, what I think that you might have been saying is, how great have I sinned? And what I want you to say now as you're hearing this is, how great is God's grace? So the first thing I'm going to use is kind of a family word, and as David Miller says before, he says something like this. He says, are all of us the same? Before he says something like this. But the first point I want to bring out is something called grace wrought repentance. Why did you repent? Did you think that it was because, man, this is really a good thing to do? What caused repentance to happen in your heart? Was that something that was of yourself? And the answer is no. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we will see that Paul is encouraging Timothy to preach truth, and as a result of him preaching truth in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, this is what is supposed to happen. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with the gentleness of God." Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. Repentance is something that is granted to us by God. He changes us. And that kind of leads to the next couple of points, is Number two, there's a word that recognizes the grace that God has performed on us, and that word is predestination. And, you know, Aaron's talked about that some as he's talked about church history. God chose you when he didn't have to. Be glad that he did. There was nothing good in you that made him begin that process of salvation. But God did. And he is graceful and he is good. The next word that I'm not sure if I'm qualified to use, but I will use it anyway, is monergism. Regeneration is by God's action alone. When you look at John 3 and he says man must be born again, Nicodemus is like, how can a man climb up into his mother's womb and, you know, be born? You know, how can that happen? And the answer is he can't. It's talking about something spiritual that only God can do. And so with those three things, and the list could go on about God's goodness towards us, we are here to say how great, and we must stand back and say how great is the grace of God, that even though sin has affected every part of us, he has looked on us with kindness. If the best news is that man is forgiven, though, the better news is that he is redeemed. It's not like you're just forgiven and you don't have to endure the wrath of God. But you are saved not just from something. You are saved to something. And you are saved to walk in this life and to go to heaven. And praise God. This world is not our home. John Stott, in his commentary on Romans, when I was looking at this, said there is a freedom which spells death. And that's the freedom from righteousness leading to death. And then he says, and there's a bondage which spells life, and that is being a slave to Christ, that Paul identifies himself in Romans 1 as. So I encourage you with that. The next point is, because of God's love towards us, we must respond with gratitude and devotion. That is the right response. Because sin has affected every part of us, we must allow the gospel to change every part of who we are as well. There's a new Karate Kid movie that didn't involve a kid throwing his bicycle in the trash that came out with Will Smith's son. And they had kind of a fight scene at some point, and I can't remember all the details, but Jackie Chan says to whoever that kid is, he says, Kung Fu changes how we treat people, changes who we are, changes every aspect, how you hang up your jacket and all that kind of mess. If people are taking Kung Fu that seriously, should we not also take Christianity that seriously and what the gospel does? It changes how we treat our wives. It changes how we see each other in the hall. And we treat each other. It changes how you treat people that you don't even know yet. It changes how you work. It changes whether or not you keep promises. It changes everything about who you are. Because we have been loved so great by God, we just want to reflect Him to the world. And we are, you know, this is not to try to heap a set of rules or condemnation. This is to try to, I mean, what else can we do but live for Him who died for us? I think about some songs that kind of express this. Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole of my sin, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. There's a recent song, you know, that reflects this, that, I mean, how could it be so great? It says you plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? How can it be? So I encourage you this morning to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. To be on a path that is killing sin, that is identifying it, because Christ has loved you so much, God has loved you so much, that our response is to love Him so much. So, that's my encouragement to you. Fight sin with the gospel. That's also just called sanctification. We got a few minutes for questions, encouragement, charges of heresy. So anybody wants to go, I was hoping that, maybe one of the, maybe a Lee or a Tom would be here to help me if I had a charge of heresy, but they're not. So anyway, Tim, you'll just have to do. There's the backup. Anybody want to say anything? Yeah.
And I think when we talk about our testimony, this is the same story as Dave Ramsey. This is what it sells, right? People call in, and it's not the guy that, just had $5,000 student loan. He pays it off, and he's a hero, right? You like to hear the story about the guy that had $600,000 that really had some kind of a change in his life.
Mm-hmm.
He was the guy with the BMW and the huge house and 25 credit cards, and he came out of that.
Yeah.
And but the Lord takes them both to the same point. And it's the same story with our sin. The guy who was saved at a young age and hasn't fallen into some of those, as we term them, more serious sins.
And it's really not such thing, but
right.
Quote.
Right.
Air quotes for the tape.
But, yeah, that's right.
There's not such thing as more serious sin.
But I think that the Lord takes them both to the same spot. Right? You're saved. And as Dave Ramsey says, you're out of debt. They're both at the same spot. One just came from a huge pile of what looked like devastation, a mess. This guy is definitely, there's no way that someone can come out of this. And the Lord carries both to the same place. And I think, as we tell our testimonies, this is what's so great about Sunday night, just a plug for prayer service. As we tell our testimonies, we can look at other people's lives and just tell what the Lord has carried them through and how they were able to fight sin and what the Lord called them out of.
Amen.
So, and sharing that is so much, it's power. There's power in telling how other people have fought sin and knowing what people have walked through. So,
yeah.
For sharing this morning.
Well, so for the tape, which is for the heathens at home that didn't get up in time for Sunday school, I'm just joking. You might have sick kids or whatever. So, Dave's just pointing out, that we are, that in verse 21 it says, what free were you getting from the things of which you are now ashamed? There's a pass for all of us, whether you came out of so-called great sin or any great sin, like being disobedient to your parents, is there. And so, Dave also encouraged us, be sure to come Sunday nights and hear the stories of how God has taken us out of sin and to fight sin and move towards the gospel. So, anyone else? It's 9:49, so you have 1 minute to make your decision whether or not you want to say something. Because once it's over, baby. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these people and this opportunity to teach. Thank you for them enduring my lesson. And thank you for the fact that we're able to walk in the gospel together. I pray that we will do that better and better. Father, thank you for Christ again. How great of a salvation we have, and how thankful we are for it. If anything is produced out of this, I just pray that we'll all look upon the gospel with gratitude. I am thankful that you called me God, and that you saved me, and that there is an assurance of salvation forever, not dependent on my ability, but dependent on your character and who you are. Thank you for that, God. And may we be mutually encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.